Welcome. We are so glad you've joined us today. Are you ready for another Bayside Christian Church podcast? Let's get straight into it.
Awesome. Can I just say, next weekend, don't miss Nikki Dent. If you think she's just going to talk about relationships and you're too old for relationships, you're not. And she's going to talk about a Christian worldview of sexuality. And all of us coming into connection with that stuff and is being thrown in our faces, but she speaks brilliantly and God has raised her up to speak into this, and you will walk away going, oh my goodness. And it will equip you and help you to understand how to speak to other people and do it God's way and to speak into this. So I encourage you, don't miss it, and you'll be disappointed if you do. So bring people along. If there's people struggling with different things in their life, or people that are, you know, whatever, they're not even come to church, bring them along, because they will be challenged and God will speak to their heart. So Lord, today we just thank you that you'd speak to us. Speak to our hearts, Lord, change our lives. Lord, I pray your word would just go to work and speak to our lives today, Lord God, that you would reach out to every heart, Lord God, and we just want to draw closer to you and know you more, Lord God. I thank you, Father God, that you watch over every single person here and want to speak to us individually today, and I pray you would do that, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take a seat. Last week, well, this year we have a theme of around discipleship and a focus on discipleship. And last week I talked about what does it mean to be a disciple. And I just want to do a quick recap, because I know not every person sitting here today was here last week. And we have people that come every week and every second week and every third week and once a month and all that kind of stuff because of work and different things. And so I know some of you weren't here last week. If you want to see the full message, you can get it on YouTube and watch it on a YouTube page. But I just want to go over a couple of recaps so you know what we're talking about. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Being a disciple starts with a decision. And many people make a decision at an altar like this. And last week, people did that last week, and you've done that. And it doesn't have to be in a church. Always, sometimes it's with your friend or a family member or someone at home, wherever it may be. But it starts a decision that I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Bless you. And so it starts with a decision. And then through God's word, our thoughts, words, and our actions are progressively transformed by the Word of God. When we read the Word of God and it's compared to the Word of God, our lives, our thoughts, our thinking patterns, the way we speak, the way we act are progressively transformed over time, and that is a process of discipleship. And I shared about Nikki Gumbel, who, you know, wrote a lot of Alpha and started Alpha, shared a story about a football game that when his son was 8 years old, and he got together, and there was an organized game of, it's UK, so they call it football. It's over here. A lot of people call it soccer or both, whichever way you want to fit that in. And they're playing this game of soccer over there, and they had 22, 11 on each side, 8-year-olds. And the guy who was running the game was running late, and Nikki was left with running this game. And he didn't know the rules properly, and he had no boundaries set up and all that. And the game went on, and because he didn't know the rules, there was like kids were saying, that was out. And the boy thought, oh, okay, and the ball was in. Now the ball was out. I'll just keep playing on. And the game slowly descended into chaos. And then because there was kids saying, that was a penalty, and he wasn't sure it was a penalty or not, and some were saying it was, some saying it wasn't. And so then kids started giving away penalties, and kids started getting hurt. And so by the time the other guy arrived, who was meant to be running the game, there was 3 kids lying on the ground injured. And all the kids were yelling at Nikki because he wasn't running the game properly. The point being is that when you've got boundaries, everyone can enjoy the game. When there's rules, when there's ways of doing things, everyone can enjoy the game and know what's going on. You can imagine taking that same scenario and thinking about AFL and just go, you know, hey guys, this week, look, just tackle however you want. And I can guarantee you that most people may not leave the ground. And so it would descend into chaos. And in rugby league in the past, over the years, we've probably seen it descend into chaos with a lot of punch-ups and all that kind of stuff, because people got a bit too hard on the tackles or bad tackle or whatever and all that kind of stuff. And so there's reasons why God brings boundaries. And the question I shared last week is, are sporting players freer without the rules, or are they in fact less free? The rules of football are not designed to take away the fun of the game. They're designed to enable the game to be enjoyed to the full. They stop the game descending into chaos and stop people from getting hurt. God's rules are His boundaries for life, given out of His love for us. His boundaries are not designed to restrict our freedom, but rather give us freedom. Like the rules of football, they are not to stop the enjoyment of the game, rather they enable the game of life to be enjoyed to the full. And have you ever thought that God's rules are there to protect us? That He says, do this or don't do this. And then we're talking about physical rules, but moral rules as well when you read the Bible. And He's saying it to protect you, to protect me. Because He says, if you go down that track and do that, you're going to get hurt and you're going to hurt others along the way. And so He puts these things in place. And this is all part of discipleship. When you become a Christian, He says, you need to follow my ways. It's not your way anymore. It's my ways, and it's going to give you great freedom. It's going to be better than your way. It's going to be better than your way of life, or your old way stuck in sin and brokenness and that caused all this pain. He said, I'm going to bring you out of that and help you to live my way. And it's going to bring freedom, and it's going to bring life. And this is what we're talking about in discipleship. And then I just want to read you this definition of discipleship. Is the standard... The standard definition of a disciple is someone who adheres to the teachings of another. It is the follower or learner. It refers to someone who takes up the way of someone else. And applied to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns from Him and to live like Him. Someone who, because of God's grace, conforms his or her words and ways to the words and ways of Jesus. Disciples are equipped by the indwelling Holy Spirit to overcome the pressures and trials of this present life and become more and more like Jesus. This process requires believers to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting to examine their thoughts, their words, and their actions. This means that we need to be reading the Word daily, studying it, praying over it, and obeying it. We should always be ready to give a reason also for the hope that is within us. That's also a part of discipleship. When someone says, why are you living this way? How come, what's this change in your life? You used to be different. What has happened in your life? And the Bible says you should always be ready to give an account of what Jesus has done, about what's going on in your life. And then to finish off last week, I shared five things that, you know, how do you know that you're living a life of disciple? And I want to just quickly mention these five things, then we're going to move on to something about along the same lines about living a life as a disciple and discipling others also. So the first one was, if you know you're living as a disciple, you put Jesus first in all things. We must put off self-centeredness and put on Christ-centeredness. The second one was following Jesus' teachings. Jesus said, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. So when we live according to God's way, follow His rules, His commands that keep us, you know, that He has there to protect us and to keep us safe and to protect us from evil and all these kind of thing. He says, if you do it that way, you're also showing people that you actually love me. You're actually showing God that you love Him. The third one is bearing fruit. Christians should live fruitful lives, displaying the fruit of the Spirit and good works. It's not talking about natural fruit. We're not talking about going fruit picking. We're talking about a fruitfulness, the fruitfulness that comes out of your life as you live for God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruits of the Spirit, those things will flow out of your life and will grow in your life the closer you get to Jesus. The more you are living as His disciple and following Him, all these things will flow out of your life. Basically, the closer we are to Him, the closer we are to Jesus, the fruit will just naturally happen, and you won't have to try and make it happen or strive to do this or strive to do that. It'll just naturally flow through your life because you're close to Him. The fourth thing was loving other disciples, loving other Christians, loving other people around you. The Bible says that the world will know that Jesus is true by the way we love each other. Love of other believers is evidence of us being part of God's family. One way to show love is to think more highly of others than of ourselves and to look out for their interests. Something that a lot of people in our world we live in are very self-centered, and a lot of people are not living that way. It's very much about me first, then I will, once I'm okay, I might help you. Not everyone, but it is a situation in our society that people often is all about them. When the pressure's on, it's me first. And Jesus saying, put others before yourself. Another way to show love is to be patient and not get easily offended. The world's struggling with that at the moment. Everyone gets offended. Not everyone, but a lot of people get offended over the smallest little things, the most unimportant things, especially on Facebook, especially on social media. Whole fights break out over something that's just even may not be not true. And so whole things, you know, things start and fights start and terrible things can happen out of people getting offended. And Jesus is saying, don't be offended. And he's talking about Christians. Don't be offended with each other. Love each other. Help each other, because you do that, you're going to actually shine and the world is going to see it and they'll want what you have because they can't find that out in the world. And the fifth one, which I want to focus a little bit of time on this morning and share another story, is making disciples of others. Disciples are called to make disciples of others. And in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. So disciples multiply. When disciples are healthy, when there's a group of people who are disciples of Jesus, when it's a healthy environment, when we're loving each other, things multiply. We don't have to strive or try and make it happen, but disciples will multiply simply because we're living the way Jesus wants us to live. One of the last things Jesus said to his disciples before his ascension, before he went back up to heaven, was that the command to go and make disciples of all nations. This involves sharing the gospel and urging people to repent and believe in Christ. But it also involves discipleship. Christians should be actively engaged in training people who will in turn train others. That's the pattern we see in Jesus' ministry. He trained 11 men who spent the rest of their lives as disciple makers, training others to also become disciple makers. And you might think, oh, well, I just haven't got the gift of that. It's not a gift. It's a command. In other words, Jesus wouldn't have said it if we all didn't have the ability to do it. That doesn't mean, though, that some people can do it better than others. But it means is, oh, I'll let someone else do that. No, there might be a person. There could be one. There could be one person that God says, I want you to disciple that person. And you never know of you discipling that one person, what impact that person may have. What about the person that discipled Billy Graham? I don't know who that is. And most people know, but there's a person that discipled Billy Graham. There was a person that discipled Reinhard Bonnke. There was people that had discipled someone, and they may be insignificant, but I tell you, when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, come here. You see this person? I asked them to disciple Billy Graham and speak into his life. And I want to honor this person, because if they hadn't done that, Billy wouldn't have done what he did. So there's going to be people that we don't know anything about that have been insignificant in the background, but God is going to the last day say they're going to get a crown of glory and they're going to get honored from Jesus because of what they did. And so never take for granted someone in your life that you said, oh, I'm just kind of just speaking to this person's life and doing this. You never know what God is going to do with that. So we're all called to be disciple makers. True disciples, this is what I'll talk a bit about today, is true disciples obey the word of God and live in accordance with it. And the result is the light of Jesus shining from your life. And I want to talk a bit about light today and what that actually means. and also share a story about Paul, which I referenced last week, but I want to share about Paul's story and what happened to Paul. It says in John 8, 31 to 32, it says, "So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word,'" this is about discipleship, "'continue obeying my teachings and living in accordance with them, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth regarding salvation, and the truth will set you free from the penalty of sin.'" So we read that scripture, "You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free." But before it, he says, "You'll know the truth and it'll set you free if you abide in my word and continually obey my teachings and live in accordance with them. If you don't, you'll miss the truth. But if you live in accordance with God," in other words, you're reading God's word and you're not just reading and going, "Oh, I'm racing someone this year to get to the end of the Bible before you." No, I'm reading it and letting it absorb into my life. I'm reading it and meditating on it and reading it. I'm memorizing some scripture. I'm just stopping and letting it change my life and transform my life. And as you do that, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and stuff you've struggled with will begin to fall off your life, and your mind will get lined up with the mind of Christ, and your thinking will change, and your actions will change, and your words will change, because you're being discipled by the word of God. And you do it with other people, and you help them and they help you, and together you grow and you love each other, and the world is transformed around you. That's how discipleship works. Why do we need true disciples? As Jesus said, you're true disciples if you follow me and live according to my word. Simply because we need true disciples following Jesus, because Jesus is the hope of the world. That's the simple answer. There's a world out there, there's problems out there that man cannot fix. I don't care how clever they are and how much wisdom they have. There's problems in our world that man cannot fix, but Jesus can. God can. There's a miracle working power of God in any situation that he can change in a moment. He can change hearts and lives and raise people up at the right moment to transform nations and transform governments and transform communities. And God is able to do it. And Jesus is the hope of the world. Never ever forget that Jesus is the hope of the world. And you are carrying the hope of the world inside you every time you speak the name of Jesus. Every time you have a conversation about Jesus, you are his disciples and you're carrying his hope into a world that desperately needs him. As a disciple lives out God's word, light shines. I read a scripture through the week that stood out to me. It's in Daniel chapter 12. If you read Daniel chapter, it's part of 10, 11, and 12. It's actually a vision that Daniel has about end times. I'm not going to read all that. And there's some crazy stuff going on. But in Daniel, I can imagine Daniel getting this vision going, "What is going on here?" And Daniel's going, there's stuff I don't understand. And God says, "No, you're not meant to understand. This is not for you at this time. But just write it down, Daniel. Write it down." So he's writing all this stuff down. And in the midst of all that, and it's talking about our time, just talking about end times, times that we're moving into, probably in part of, but moving into. And then in the middle of it, in Daniel 12:3, this scripture is there. It says, "Those who are wise," this is talking about Christians in the last days, it's talking about us. "Those who are wise," that's spiritually wise, "will shine as bright as the sky. And those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever." It's talking about people, Christians in the last day, disciples living out God's word and shining so bright that many, 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 many people will come into righteousness. In John 12:46, and I'm going to read you a series of scriptures that Jesus talks about and references light. When that references many will shine like the stars forever, I want to read you this. Many times that Jesus talked about light, or meaning that to shine. And I want to just read these scriptures. Then I want to talk about what that word means in the Hebrew. And it has a whole other meaning when you read it in the original context. In John 12:46, it says, "I have come," this is Jesus, "as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes and trusts in me as Savior, all those who anchor their hope in me and rely on the truth of my message will not continue to live in darkness." He says that I'm the light of the world. He also says in John 9:5, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world, giving guidance through my word and works. Notice it always reflects back to his word, because Jesus is the word of God. In John 8:12, it says, once more Jesus addressed the crowd and he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then it says in Matthew 5:14 and 16, he says, flips it around and says, you are the light of Christ to the world. And he's talking to his disciples, talking to us. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds. And we talked about that earlier. That's what a disciple does. And moral excellence, that's living according to God's word, and recognize and honor and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So he says, I'm the light of the world, but he says, you are the light of the world because I live in you and my light will shine out from you. Now in Hebrew, the word for shine or light, they're interconnecting, is the word or, O-R. Real simple. The word or as a noun means light, and as a verb it means to give light or to shine. It also is related to the idea, now listen to this, of bringing order. In the same way you bring about order in the darkness when you turn on the lights. So what Jesus is saying, he says, I am the light of the world. In other words, when I speak, when I come, I bring order to the chaos in the world. So when you carry light, you are there to bring order in the middle of chaos. When our world, and you could easily look around and pick out plenty of places there's chaos, which you could easily call chaos, from the smallest community to the biggest country or whatever it may be, there's a whole lot of stuff going on, and we've got so much access to media these days, you can get overwhelmed with information. 50 years ago, you didn't hear about something for a month, and it probably was a good thing. But now you can hear about, you hear it like 5 minutes after it's happened. And all that, and so you get overwhelmed with information. And you go, oh, there's this, is that, and that, and that. And you get overwhelmed. And often the darkness and the chaos and the problems tend to override the good things. You've got to sift through it all to find a good news story. Jesus is good news. And Jesus is the light of the world. In other words, when you present Jesus to the world, he can bring order into the chaos. He can use your life to bring order into the chaos. And when you let his light shine in you, it brings order to the chaos in your life. Brings order to the chaos in your family. Brings order into the chaos in your workplace. Brings order to the chaos in your school. You just got to remember that I'm a light carrier. Jesus is inside of me and I'm here to bring light. And so you got to believe that when you walk into a room, that the atmospheres are going to change. That I'm carrying something. I'm carrying Jesus inside of me. And it's not about me, but it's about him flowing through me. And he can bring order into this situation. Order into this in this conversation. When things are going downhill, you can say, no, there's a better way, because God will give you wisdom in the midst of a situation to bring order into a situation. So when you read that, when you read what Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, he's saying, I've come to transform the world, to fix the world, to change situations, to show you a better way, to remove the chaos and bring order in that situation. Now I want to read you a story that I referenced last week, and I talked about Paul being in front of, Acts chapter 22 off the top of my head, and he's in front of this like court and these people, and he's telling his testimony. I want to read you what happened to Paul because it relates to what we're just talking about. And in Acts 9, 1 to 22 in the Amplified, it says, Saul, he was called Saul at this stage, and Saul... A lot of people say, oh, Saul's name changed to Paul. It actually didn't. The Bible says that Saul, also known as Paul. And so the reason he had two names is because when he talked to Jews, he was known as Saul. And when he talked to Romans, he changed his name to Paul because they related with that name better. That's how it actually, if you want to go and research something, that'll tell you. So that's a bit of extra information. So Saul, still breathing threats, listen to this, how he was. This is before he met Jesus, he's after Christians, he's ready to get rid of them, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and relentless in his search for believers, went to the high priest and he asked for letters of authority from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he was found any men or women there belonging to the way, which is what they called Christians at that time, believers, followers of Jesus the Messiah, men and women alike, he could arrest them and bring them bound with chains to Jerusalem. Saul was the same person that watched as Stephen was stoned to death at the beginning of Acts. And so he'd already seen many people killed, and he wanted to capture every Christian and put them in chains and put them in jail, and some he would kill or torture, whatever they were going to do. And he thought that he was doing the right thing. But Saul was actually out of order. He thought, you know, he was doing God's work. He grew up in a religious Jewish culture. He would have memorized the first five books of the Bible and all this. He would have known a lot of stuff about Bible knowledge. He'd never met Jesus, but he thought, these people are weird. These people need to go. These are not right. They're fighting against what God really wants. This is what he's thinking. And so he's attacking them. And then he's like full on. Saul's like doing a good job. He's like, now he's going after all the towns around Jerusalem, and they'd heard about all the terrible things that have happened, and here they are heading to Damascus. And in chapter 3 it says, as he traveled, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light that brings order from heaven flashed around him, displaying the glory and majesty of Christ, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice from heaven saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting and oppressing me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he answered, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. So in other words, every person that was being arrested, killed, persecuted, every time that happened, Jesus felt that. And it made him upset. Because he says, Paul, every time you do that, you're doing it to me. It's like Paul didn't know it at that time, but it's like, you're nailing me to the cross again, Paul. It's like, yeah, I'm going through that again. It's like you're hurting me every time you do that, because they had Jesus living inside of them. And he said, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And you can imagine being in this situation, the guys traveling with Paul. The men who were traveling with him were terrified and stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Now, you remember, they're armed. They're like, I don't know how many men he had with him or what, but they were like ready to, if they got opposition, they'd just kill them. They'd kill Christians. They'd arrest them. They were ready to go, ready to do whatever. There was probably quite a few men. But they're terrified at what's going on. And Saul got up from the ground, but though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was unable to see for 3 days, and he neither ate nor drank. Now, Damascus, this is where we come in. There was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he answered, yes, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight. They obviously didn't have a lot of options in street names those days. Straight, that'll do. North Street, South Street, Straight Street. And ask at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying there. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come in and place his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many people about this man, especially how much suffering and evil he has brought on your saints, God's people at Jerusalem. And here in Damascus, he has authority from the high priest to put in chains all who call on your name, confessing you as Savior. So they knew, they'd found out that he's on his way. He has letters to do whatever he wants. And he's going to go to house to house to house and pull people out and arrest them or kill them. And so if God speaks to you and says, this guy is in town, and I want you to go to where he is, and I want you to pray with him, you'd be like, you sure? Like, think about it. Like, he could kill me. I'm just going to go there and get arrested. All these men are there and stuff. Like, and so he could go, it's like, God, that this can't be. We go, oh, I don't think so. I think, God, it mustn't be you. That must be the devil. Okay. It mustn't be right. That can't be the. And so, but God spoke to him clearly in a vision and said, go. Now, the thing is about this is the true disciple follows God's command and lives to be voice. And so Ananias said yes. No matter what that meant, what he was going to cop when he gets there, he said, yes, I'll go. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is deliberately chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and sons of Israel, for I will make clear to him how much he must suffer and endure for my name's sake. So Ananias left and entered the house, and he laid hands on Saul and said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came to Damascus, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to proclaim Christ to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And immediately something like scales fell off Saul's eyes and he regained his sight and it infers that he was filled with the Holy Spirit like they would have been on the day of Pentecost. And then he got up and was baptized, and he took some food and was strengthened. And for several days afterwards, Saul remained with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately, so after several days, there'd been such a transformation in Saul's life. Remember, everything starts with a decision. Everything starts with God encountered him, but then Saul had to submit and go, oh, okay, I can see now. Okay, where's those letters? Let's go get it. You're one of them. Let's take him first. No, he was so impacted and so transformed that something had gone on. It was so significant that he's like spent time with his disciples. They would have been chatting to him about what this kind of means, what's going on, sharing stories of other people. Then and immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. The very people that gave him letters to arrest the Christians, now he's doing the opposite thing within like a week. This man is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, he says. And all those who heard him continued to be amazed and said, is this not the man who in Jerusalem attacked those who called on this name of Jesus? And he had come into Damascus for the express purpose of bringing them bound with chains before the chief priests. But Saul increased in strength more and more and continued to perplex the Jews who lived in Damascus by examining theological evidence and proving with scripture that this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed. Wow. So Paul had this incredible understanding of the Old Testament, but suddenly he encounters Jesus, and it's like the knowledge that Jesus had was being imparted to Paul, and he matched the two up in a short period of time and began to speak. And they were amazed, and they could not argue with what Paul was saying because he had divine wisdom and understanding from the Holy Spirit. And then it says this. After considerable time had passed, about 3 years. So he's in Damascus for 3 years. I don't know what happened. We had a house somewhere else. Everything got put on hold and he just started living in Damascus. The Jews plotted together to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the city's gates day and night so they could kill him. But his disciples took him at night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. It was like the great escape happening in Damascus, and Paul fled. Isn't it interesting that Jesus preached for 3 years, then they wanted to kill him. Paul preached for 3 years, they wanted to kill him too. And they did everything they could to try and get rid of Saul. And so he had such an impact, something had changed so much that he became this person that was their man that was going to stop these Christians, stop the people of the way and arrest them, put them in chains. Suddenly Paul is doing the exact same thing and winning all these people to Jesus. And the Jews go, what are we going to do with this guy? We've tried everything, we can't argue with him. We'll just kill him. We'll just get rid of him. The thing I want you to think about is Ananias in this story. We don't hear about Ananias. There's a few other Ananiases, but this Ananias you don't hear or can't find much more about him. But I thought, what happened in the 3 years when he's in Damascus? Why did he stay 3 years in Damascus? I know why he stayed 3 years in Damascus, because then those 3 years, Paul was discipled. Paul grew and was we met with the other Christians, and they were discipled. They spoke into Paul, because Paul hadn't met Jesus, didn't know everything about Jesus. They would have told him about all the stuff Jesus did and all the stories and all these things, and they would have imparted to Paul everything Jesus taught, and they would have spoken to his life. And I can bet you that Ananias was right there in the midst of it, helping Paul to grow. Because God used Ananias to be the first one to pray, lay hands on him, and that connection, there would have been a connection there between them. And I guarantee you, Ananias would have been there with the other believers, helping Paul to speak in the synagogues and gathering people. And because they were, everyone would have been scared of him. Paul's, this guy from Tarsus, he's gonna speak in this synagogue. And so, and then we're like, he's the guy that was killed people, put people in jail. I'm not showing up to that meeting. Blow that. That's not a good, we've got this murderer is speaking. Oh, let's all go. That should be fun. You've got to put yourself in the situation. But Ananias and others would have been needed to go, no, it's okay. Everything's changed. There's been a transformation. And they would have been the ones that would have connected Paul with people. And if it wasn't for those disciples, Paul's life wouldn't have grown as quickly as it was. We are called to make disciples. We are called to help people grow. And you never know. Ananias would have no idea that the guy that is hearing all the stories about that is murdering people, that God would use him to be the one to pray for him and to hear, see his eyes healed and to help Paul and to connect Paul with other believers in Damascus and help Paul in his life. You never know who God has put in front of you in your life that he wants you to help, and you never know what God will do with that person or who is around you, who you are helping right now, and how God is going to use that person. Paul needed Jesus, but Paul also needed Ananias to help him.
Thank you for joining us. The Bayside Christian Church community aims to transform our city and beyond with the life and power of Jesus Christ. If you want to know more or just keep in touch, check us out at www.baysidechristianchurch.com.au or follow us on our social media sites at Bayside Christian Church.